Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Walking in Faith. Most Christians are familiar with the story of Joseph, but a common mistake is that we already know the outcome. He lived his life day to day, and it is important to examine it from his viewpoint. God needed a man to bring the children of Israel to Egypt, and Joseph was selected, but the plan called for 13 years of training to make him ready for a high position of leadership. These years would be hard, but God had prepared Joseph by giving him two dreams that told him he would be a ruler sometime in the future. God used the hate of his older brothers to bring Joseph to Egypt, where he learned the language and ran the finances of Potiphar's affluent household. Then he was moved to prison, where he learned patience, more about finances, and how to handle angry men. 13 years later, God moved Joseph to the court of Pharaoh and promoted him to prime minister of Egypt. This message will show you how God prepares his people before they can do great tasks. It is entitled, The Dreamer. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on September 25th, 2011. And I'm glad you came with us here today, and we're going to get into the Word of God in a story that most of you already know. But I want you to look from it from a different perspective. So let's stand and let's pray before we get into the message. And let me say this to you, those of you that are watching us, we are the webcast. Why don't you stand with us too in front of that screen as we pray, you participate. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that we can be here today, another Sunday, the last Sunday of September 2011. And I pray right now, Father God, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit will just be here in a mighty, powerful way. Let your anointing come upon us, Lord, not just on me, but on everyone that hears the message today. And Father God, let life begin to spring forth. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. To get ready, turn with me to Exodus, to Genesis chapter 37. That's Genesis chapter 37. As we are looking upon the situation in the world today, I'm thinking about the month of September 1939. This day, Poland had been overrun by the German army, and the world was at war in Europe. My mother was pregnant with me. She had about 2 more months to go before she gave birth to me, her first son. And this was a time of great trouble in the world. And people were running to and fro. And in September 1939, no one knew that by 1945, 80 million people would have been killed, soldiers and civilians alike. Today, we do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. We have uncertainty in the world, all kind of commotions. But we know one thing, God is in control. God has been in control forever. And he's going to be in control forever. That is the good news. We can look upon the story of Joseph as we come to his place now in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And probably anyone here today can stand up and recount the story of Joseph. It's an old story. You know it. But I want you to see it today from a different viewpoint. Let me try to explain that to you. Why did Joseph have faith? And what is the faith that we really should be looking for? Number one, Joseph did not know that God was going to use him. Joseph, as a teenager, simply thought he had heard about Abraham that ran around in Canaan's land. He heard about Isaac, his grandfather, and he had been moving around in Canaan's land. His dad, Jacob, had been running around in the land of Canaan. And Joseph probably thought, my lot is to run around with sheep and other livestock and just run around, live my life, and die, and that's the end of the story. That's what he thought. Now, what Joseph did not know is this, that God, before the creation, had simply sat down with Jesus Christ, his Son, the Holy Ghost, and simply said, let's plan out this creation that we're going to do. Let's plan it out. And they planned the angels. They could see in advance Lucifer rebelling, sin, war, destruction. And then they decided we're going to create man to offset what Satan had done. And then he saw how man fell. Adam and Eve fell into sin. Satan took over. And then they decided this. They simply said, as they looked upon the situation, that we are going to select a person that we can save. And they selected Noah. He had three sons and their wives. And then they saw, as they looked in the future, Noah getting drunk, people going back into idolatry. And they simply said, as we will select ourselves a man, that through him we shall be able to bring the Messiah to the earth so that we can redeem mankind. They knew from the beginning that most of the people living on earth would be lost. They knew that. Because man has a free will. Here came Abraham, lived his life, had Isaac. Isaac lived his life, had Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob had 12 sons. And as they looked upon these 12 sons, they simply went down and says, okay, number 11, we're going to create specifically for a purpose. We're going to give him visions. We're going to give him stamina. And we're going to give him faith. Because God, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit said, we need someone to lead Abraham's seed into Egypt. And then we need someone to lead them out of Egypt. Did Joseph know that? No. He did not know he was a man that was to be selected. You are here today in the world. Some of you are bewildered. Some of you are unemployed. Some of you are working. Some are blessed. Some are struggling over this and that. And you're wondering, what's the purpose of my life? Here's the good news. Slow down and simply say, God, I have been saved. Praise the Lord for that. There's a purpose in my life. And Lord, help me to find that purpose. Now turn to Genesis 37, and we look in verse number 3. Now Israel, as Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors to make him stand out. And when his brethren saw their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. A dysfunctional family. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and the worst he could do was to tell it to his brothers. And they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaves arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood around about, and made obeisance to my sheaf." Or they worshipped his sheaf. And his brethren said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance unto me." And he told his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to you to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now this has been my observation. I cannot give you a verse of the Bible for it. But I do notice that when God selects a person, there is an anointing upon that person from the beginning. There's a little baby. There's an anointing. Satan cannot see the future, but Satan can see the anointing. Joseph had been selected before the foundation of the world, and there was an anointing upon him that Satan saw. And Satan used his 10 brothers to simply say, "I'm going to take this boy out before he can do damage." The reason that we are hated are people, that you have been rebuked over the years and have difficulties, is that there's an anointing upon you because you have been saved. And God knew before you even were saved that you were going to be saved. The anointing has been there. And if you think in your life, you have been saved many times from death, destruction. Miraculously, you made it out of this or out of that. And Satan simply said this, "I will take care of Joseph through his brothers." Now, God wanted to make an impression upon Joseph because he knew that he had to suffer for 13 years. Through the school of hard knocks. So he gave him 2 dreams. And you that are watching me today and are here today, you have dreams inside of you. Every one of us who have been born again, we have a dream. We have a vision. We have a thinking. We have a belief that God is there. God wants to use me. But so many of us have been beaten up and destroyed by life that we lost the vision. And we simply says, "Well, I can't believe anymore." And I have a message to do for you today. And turn me to Romans chapter 12. There's Romans, the 12th chapter. And I want you to really think about this. It's Romans chapter 12. We pick it up here in verse number 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and accepted and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or minister, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhort on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, every one of us have gifts. Every one of us have gifts that have been laid down in us. Maybe one, maybe two. It depends upon. And God is simply saying this: I have prepared you for a ministry. What does a ministry mean? It means he will use you wherever you are, in whatever capacity he possible can. Right now in the world, he needs all the people he can get a hands on to serve him. If you then turn up to Ephesians, the second chapter, that's Ephesians, the second chapter, and you pick it up in verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus in the good works, which God has before ordained, that we should walk in them. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus the good works, which God has before ordained, that we should walk in them. Let me take you back 300 years. In the United States, in the late 1700s, early 1800s, drunkenness was rampant. The people here living in America had fallen into great immorality. And suddenly, out of nowhere, came a revival. And it started on the East Coast. Now, they had no television, no radio, no internet, no electricity. They didn't exist. They had the printing presses. And that was it, horse and buggy. But here's what I want you to think about right now. During that time, as God began to move with the Holy Spirit, he called out men and women, not 100, not 10,000, but tens of thousands of men and women all over the state in the United States at that time. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit, got called and began to preach. And up and down this land they went, and we had the greatest revival that America's ever seen. Who were the preachers? They were farmers, carpenters, plumbers, teachers, ladies, homemakers, ordinary people, just ordinary people that have never thought that they would be used. And when their life was over, they could look back, having led tens of thousands of people to Christ, and they had left their vocations to serve the Lord. Now, what are you thinking? Are you thinking about, well, you know, the Holy Spirit is not working anymore? Well, he's kind of held back his work. But is it possible the Holy Spirit can come back and do some more work? With God, nothing is impossible. So what happened is this, that you and I, we simply resign to the thinking that I will never amount to anything. If I amount to something, it will not be that much. And Satan said, that is good thinking. Keep thinking it. have an outline. Oh, the outline says this: God works out all things. God works out all things. Turn back to Genesis chapter 37 now. Genesis chapter 37. And I'm going to bring something out to you right now that I want you to think about. If God would have simply said this, we're going to send Joseph on a vacation to Egypt. And an angel would come down to Joseph and say, hey, Joseph, God wants you to go to Egypt. Here is some money. Go down there and we want to teach you a few things. Now, God sent Abraham to the promised land, but Joseph was different because Joseph was going to be trained to be a ruler. He was going to be trained to be a leader, and God needed to put him in a school. How many of us are simply saying this, okay, Lord, I'm willing to learn patience. I'm willing to take some pain and this and that so that I can be used by you. All of them will say, count me out. Call somebody else. So what did God do? He simply took Joseph and he put him into a slave. Joseph lost control. Joseph was no longer in control of his life. And God said, that's exactly how I want you. Some of you from time to time have lost control of your life. You lost your job. You got sick. This or that happened. And suddenly everything just unravels around you. And you scream, God, where are you? And God said, I'm right here. God, what's going on? I'm having you in my school. I'm teaching you so that I can use you as a vessel. In Genesis 37, 17, we pick this up. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. And Joseph went to his brethren and found them in Dothan. When he saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said to one another, behold, this dreamer comes. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him. Cast him into some pit, and we'll say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let's not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness. Lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hand to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, the many collar that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. Now I want you to think this now. Here comes Joseph, 10 brothers coming up against actually 9 brothers. They rip off his coat, manhandle him, throws him into the pit, and then they sit down to eat dinner. Now, they plan to kill him. What do you think Joseph felt in that pit when he was looking up? What do you think he thought? He had lost control. This is what God will do with you and me. We will lose control of our finances. We will lose control over this and that. And God said, that's what I want to, because I want to shape you and mold you. And then we read this. And in verse 26, and Judah said to his brother, what profit is it if he slay a brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother of flesh. And his brethren were content. Then they passed by Midianites, merchantmen. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, What do you think Joseph felt? He was now a slave. Went from being a rich man's son, shackled, walking behind these animals and wagons, on his way to Egypt, being a slave. What do you think he thought? Joseph must have had agony, but he had had dreams. And he had faith in God. Something is going to work out. Turn to Romans 8:28. That's Romans 8:28. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. It's a lot of you, some of you that are here that are unemployed. Many of you watching are unemployed. You might not have, you have 1 month rent left, money for 1 month. You might not have enough food. You don't know what to do. But I got news for you. Listen to this, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? All things work together for good for them that love the Lord. As we come in close into the tribulation period, all things are going to work for good. If you love the Lord, don't panic anymore. Simply say, I believe. I believe God. In 1995, I had a prophecy given to me that we were to build a production center building. And I simply dismissed that and said, well, I don't think so. But in May 1999, God spoke to me and said, he woke me up, showed me in a vision the layout of the building, and he said, build it. I don't know how we did it, but 6 months later, the building was finished. And we had completed that building that today is producing a lot of things for the ministry. When I built it, actually when God built it, I was just supervising. We did it with almost no money. Miraculously, people rallied around me, people in the church, and we got it up. Now, this last week, God gave me another vision. We need to enlarge and do some things. And somebody came to me and said, you know, now why are we doing this when we can't even pay the taxes that we owe? Why enlarge? I said, don't argue with me. Argue with God. He woke me up 3:30, Thursday morning. And in my bed, he laid out exactly what he wanted done. And I said, oh God, this is called stretch time again. Ask your rubber band how it feels to be stretched. And the rubber band will tell you this, not good at all. But God is stretching us. God has something for you that is unemployed. He's simply cooking you right now to make you tender, just like spaghetti. No one wants to eat spaghetti that is uncooked. It's crunchy. Gets stuck between the teeth. You want it soft, pliable, Well, you simply can cut it and eat it nice with whatever meat sauce you have. And this is what God has been doing for some time, not with just one person, but with many of us. He is cooking us, stretching us, pushing us, squeezing us, because He is making us ready to do what God wants you and I to do. I thought about Reggie Shin. Now, Reggie Shin has been there many times. He's been there for several years now. And you've seen him come up here. And Reggie Shin did not know that about a month ago, he got hit with a staph infection that was so severe that it almost killed him. Take it to the hospital. The medication they gave him to kill the staph infection killed his kidneys. He's now on dialysis. And Reggie Shin is fighting for his life. You and I never know when our times come to go. We never know when is our time to go. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you and I can work the works of God. You don't know when your time is up. So we need to simply say, Lord, not by will, but your will. Here's what I wrote in my box. God used the dreams to comfort Joseph as he suffered as a slave for the next 13 years. It was through faith in God that Joseph made the best of the situation he was in. Now, he came to the house of Potiphar. God wanted now Joseph to have an education, how to run the household, financial. He had to learn the language. And in the Bible, it says this, that God prospered Joseph. Have you ever wondered why you are blessed in your fingers? That God is blessing you what you're doing. It's the anointing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Being now in Potiphar's house, he rose to the top. He became the head steward, running the household. And you know, if you had come from a slave ship, you come into management position. Of course, Joseph must have thought, you know, this is great. I can serve God here. I have all these different things that is available for me. But God had other plans. Notice this now. God had to move Joseph from Potiphar's house to the prison. If God would have said, Joseph, I want you to stand up and go to prison and simply apply, I want to be a prisoner. Wouldn't have happened. Again, God used evil, his Potiphar's wife. Satan simply said, now, okay, I couldn't use his 10 brothers. That didn't work. But I got this beautiful woman here, and I will trap Joseph. I will have this woman just rail and rail and rail until he lays with her, and then I will expose him, and Potiphar will kill him. Joseph said, no, no, no. And then he fled. And she held his garments in her hand. And she cried, rape. Joseph was framed. God wanted him to prison. Listen closely now. Here's what God will do. At times, he's having you squeezed over here. You think this is bad. And then God is simply saying this, now I need to move you to a different place. More pressure. More strain. Can you imagine Joseph? again shackled, led by soldiers to the prison house. And he simply said, God, where are you in this? God, this does not fit. I cannot compute this. The dreams. I rose to prominence in Potiphar's house. And now I'm down again at the bottom, worse than the bottom, in a prison. Don't worry about the situation. Simply says, God, help me to do the best in this mess so that your will can be done. I want to read right now from Genesis chapter 39. And I want to go to verse number 21. That's Genesis 39. And you pick it up here in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. Showed him mercy. Gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph had all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. You got to understand that our prisons at that time was a business. They were not like we have today. The man that ran the prison, he had a franchise. And he got free labor. And if he killed one of the free laborers, no one cared. So in the prison, this was a slave labor camp, where the prison owner or the manager, that was his livelihood. And suddenly, this Hebrew slave came in. And he probably gave him a meaningless job, but he saw he did it well. And before long, Joseph rose to be the top dog under the manager in the prison. Joseph must have been thinking, now, I can't understand this. I'm being blessed, but I'm not free. God wanted him to learn to submit. Listen now. If you cannot submit to someone, you cannot lead anyone else. And he learned how to work with men. They were terrible. Murderers. Thieves. You talk about having a bad crop of natives to do mission work with. Joseph had all the misfits in Egypt. That was his work field. And he rose to the top. Now, in Genesis chapter 40, we read this. God is moving now and saying, I'm going to start the procedures. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt's bake had offended the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. In those days, he didn't fire them. You either killed them or sent them to prison. And he put them in the ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and he continued his season in the ward. And I dreamed a dream, both of them, each man a dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of dreams. The butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, were bound in the prison. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward, Lord says, saying, wherefore look you so sadly today? And they said to him, we have dreamed a dream. There's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretation belong to God. Tell me them, I pray you. In this verse, you find that Joseph never lost his faith in God. He never got mad at God. He never said any bad words. He simply said, I'm here, there's a God, and God is the purpose of my life. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded. And the blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave him the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this interpretation of it, the three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up your head, restore you into your place, and you shall deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand. After the former manner, when you were his butler. But think of me when it shall be well with you, and shall kindness I pray you unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For I indeed, now comes the feelings of Joseph, for I indeed was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw the interpretation of good, he said to Joseph, I was also in my dream, and behold, had 3 white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is an interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up your head from off you, shall hang you on a tree, and the birds shall eat your flesh from off the tree. And it came to pass the 3rd day when Pharaoh's birthday, when it was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made feast unto all his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler, of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler to the butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to him. Yet the chief butler did remember Joseph. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, I want you to think now, Joseph. He must have been shocked. Wow! The dream I interpreted for the baker fulfilled. The dream I had for the butler fulfilled. I'm sure not a butler would appreciate me. He would appreciate me in that in the court of Pharaoh and simply have me brought out of prison. I can go home. 2 years. 2 years. Nothing happened. Here you are, suffering. No job. No money. Your wife left you. Your husband left you. You got all kind of problems. You're sick. Cancer. Whatever it is. Diabetes. And you're simply saying, oh God, where are you? And God said, I never went any place. I'm working in your life. I have a plan for you. But in order for me to be able to bring you into that place, I have to have you to the place where you surrender it all. We sing that song, All to Jesus I Surrender. A nice song, pretty melody. But you know what? Can you submit to God when everything is collapsing around you? When it looks like everything is over, can you at that point submit and say to God, be the glory, for he's done great things. This is what God wants for you and me. Here's what I wrote. It must have been hard for Joseph to sit in prison, see his dreams had been correctly interpreted and fulfilled to the smallest detail. The Bible doesn't tell us what Joseph thought during the next 2 years. But we do know that he did not get depressed. He continued his work without giving up hope. He still clung to the hope for the two dreams 11 years earlier. Let's read again Galatians chapter 6. We've read it many, many times. I don't think we can read it enough. I think we should read that every day. That's Galatians. If you pick it up in the 6th chapter. And verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Listen closely now. Over the years, how many people have you helped? How much have you given to people? You went out of your way. And you loved them, you helped them, you gave them. They prospered and you tried to push them. And what did they do to you? They got the butter on the table, took the knife, got it in the butter, and hit you in the back. That's what Satan has done to many of us. You sitting here today, you watching, and you say, you know, I gave and gave and gave, and what did I got? Unthankfulness. They spit on me. They abandoned me. And God is simply saying this. So did they to my son, Jesus Christ. For he did sow to the flesh of the flesh of corruption. But he did sow to the spirit of the spirit of life everlasting. Whatever you have been sowing over the years in the name of Jesus will come back. If, verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Due season to me was yesterday. But due season to God is when you and I are finished, when we are pliable. We have surrendered. We have done what we are supposed to do. We have forgiven. We have cleaned things up. But you see, we say, well, God, I want you to bless me the way it is now. And God is saying, I'm still working on you. Let's talk about restoration. God was now ready to bring Joseph out of prison. Turn to Genesis chapter 41. That's Genesis chapter 41. Have you read this here that Pharaoh had a dream? And he dreamt about 7 good cows and 7 bad cows. He couldn't understand it. And in verse number 8, it says this. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler to Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. He says, ah, Pharaoh, I remember I should have taken care of this a long time ago. Pharaoh was wroth with his servant, put me in a ward and the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. Have you dreamed a dream in one night? I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, he interpreted to us the dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us. So it was. Me he restored to my office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself, changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. Joseph now had lost all ambitions. He simply felt, I am just a clay in the hands of God. I am his. He stood in front of Pharaoh And Ferguson and Joseph dreamed a dream. There's none that can interpret it. And I've heard say of you that you understand the dream to interpret it. Now, in those days, if you crossed the king, he would simply go to the guard and they lobbed your head, 12-inch haircut. Joseph now, confident in God, said this, Pharaoh, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. In the years to come, you are going to have the words of God to a nation in turmoil, to people running around as the finances are crashing, the Antichrist system pressing in on us. You will have an answer. And then Pharaoh told the dream. And then Joseph said in verse 25, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has shown Pharaoh what is about to come, what to do. And then he told him this, there could be 7 fantastic years of harvest and 7 terrible years of famine. I'm sure that in the court, you could hear a pin drop as Joseph spoke in Egyptian language fluently. And when he finished, he didn't say, and by the way, Pharaoh, I can take care of this. I'll fix it for you. I'm in with God. Listen to this. And Pharaoh, go down to verse number 38. Actually, I want to go up here to verse number 32. And for the dream was doubled to Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out the man discreet and wise, set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, let him appoint officers over the land and take the 5th part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, lay up and corn upon the hand of Pharaoh. Let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? There will come a time when people will tell you, can we find a man or a woman like you? And they're going to elevate you up. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has showed you all this, there's none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according unto your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vesture of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the 2nd chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bowed the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. In order for Joseph to get there, it took 13 years of preparation. Joseph did not get high-minded. He served well. And when God brought down his brothers, Joseph could have simply said, you 9 stinking, lousy, rotten brothers, this is judgment day for you boys. I'm Joseph, and I'm getting even with you. He could have done that. But instead he told them, when he met them and he revealed himself, he said, "Brethren, you did not send me to Egypt. God did. For the purpose of saving lives, your lives and other people. You have might have been shafted by people. You might have been done in by people and brought into a situation where you did not know what to do. But remember this, God allowed that to mold you, to break you, to reform you, to mold you into his image. Blessed is a man that has a meek spirit, but God does not have to break us down. And there are people like that. The question now is, do you have faith in God? This is what I wrote in my box. I'm going to take it to Matthew chapter 6. It takes faith in God to forgive those who have done you harm. It takes faith in God to forgive those who have done you harm. Some have refused to forgive you. Nevertheless, you must make the step in faith and forgive if you want God to forgive you and bless you. Turn to Matthew 6, verse 14. Matthew 6, verse number 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We got to forgive. We got to forget. And we have to release. I believe that Joseph, before his brothers came down in prison, had forgiven them and released them. Joseph had faith in God. And before Joseph died, he simply wrote and said this, "Take my bones and bring them to the land of Canaan." Turn to Genesis chapter 50. That's Genesis, the 50th chapter. Some of the chapters I'm jumping over, you've got to read it yourself. But in Genesis chapter 50, we read this. And I pick it up in verse 24. "And Joseph said to his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you up out of this land, the land which I swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence." Joseph had faith. He said, "Now, we are in Egypt, but in time we shall leave. And when you leave, take my bones, because I want my bones in a promised land." That's the faith. And just that, because of that, Joseph got a place in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith. How long did it take? 430 years. 430 years later, God led them out of Egypt through Moses. Now turn to Exodus chapter 13. Verse 19. That's Exodus chapter 13 and verse 19. 430 years later, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, who had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you." Let's turn on to Hebrews 11:22. Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Where do we get the faith? In Romans 10:13, it says, faith come by hearing him by the word of God. Actually, Romans 10:17. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let me try just to pull this together today. We studied the life of Joseph that went from one tragedy to another tragedy. Defeat, defeat, defeat. Yet he rose to the top in each of the circumstances. But God had a plan. And the plan was for Joseph to bring his family to Egypt and to settle them there where they could be nourished for 430 years. It was in Egypt God built the nation of Israel. He could not build in Canaan's land because of the idolatry. But they were isolated in Goshen for 430 years. And God brought them out. Where do you and I fit in? Let me take you to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. And we pick it up. In verse, that's John 14, and I want to go to verse number 11. Believe me that I'm in the Father, or and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily I said to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than he shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you'll ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Here's where you start. As we close this service, take time and simply say this. I want to thank you, my Heavenly Father, for the situation I'm in. I want to thank you right now for what I have and what I don't have. And I want to thank you, Lord, where are you going to take me in the future? And my Heavenly Father, help me to surrender. I give away my unbelief. I toss my unbelief away. And in faith, I am proclaiming I'm a child of the King, joint heir with Jesus Christ. Through Christ, I can do all things who strengthened me. And then watch God move in your life and bring you into that place where he wants you to be. It might be a year from now. It might be 5 years from now. It might be 2 days from now. But put your eyes upon Jesus and proclaim, I have the victory now. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, Lord, this church is an absolute impossible situation. Father God, we have never reached more people than we have done before in our lives. And Lord, many of the people are unemployed, divorced, sick. Father God, I don't know all the afflictions that we have. But this is the time, Lord, that we will do like Joseph did. We want to rise to the top. We sing right now, in the name of Jesus, circumstances, get away from us. We step on every circumstance, every hindrance we step on you. We move you out of the way. And we proclaim today that we are the children of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And through Christ, we can do all things. And I want to thank you, Lord, for every person watching and listening, that, Lord, they will have faith, hope, And there was something to say, I believe. I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You might be watching us. You might not even be saved. And you says, well, what can I do? If you're not saved, just ask God right now. Forgive me my sins. Forgive me. Cleanse me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. And I want you to save me. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in. I be my Lord and Savior. If you want to rededicate your life, just pray to him right now. Call us, write us, and we will help you. The altars are open. Elders are here. You come. If you need a healing today, you might be sick. Maybe God is telling you to surrender to the minister, whatever it is. You come right now in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved. but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the seventh part in the series, Walking in Faith, and was entitled, The Dreamer. God needed a man to bring the children of Israel to Egypt, and Joseph was selected, but it would take 13 years of training to make him ready. God used the hate of his older brothers to bring Joseph to Egypt, where he learned the language and ran the finances of Potiphar's affluent household. But it was not in God's will for him to be a household manager the rest of his life, and when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, God used the event to send Joseph to Pharaoh's large prison where he learned patience, more about finances, and how to handle angry men. God finally moved Joseph to the court of Pharaoh at the end of 13 years where he was appointed to be prime minister of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. His faith was now mature and strong, and he had also learned about forgiveness. Joseph lost control of his life, and in the midst of this difficult time, he trusted God to bring about the fulfillment of the two childhood dreams. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1309. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.